Well, turn now in your Bibles to Psalm 13. We're looking at that this morning, Psalm 13, a Psalm of David. I think I read this morning 75 Psalms actually have David cited in their titles. We probably could recognize others as being authored by David. But certainly in this first book of the Psalter, the Psalms are predominantly attributed to David. And he is certainly led by the Spirit to give us God's inspired word in these Psalms. So give attention. This is God's holy word. From Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. David begins with that question, how long, O Lord, how long? You ever asked that question in your life? You felt the weight of physical and spiritual burdens pressing down upon you to the extent that you didn't know whether you could go on? And you said to the Lord, how long? Perhaps you even felt lost, maybe isolated from the Lord as you faced a particular trial, perhaps even a sense of abandonment by God. Well, that's what David is expressing here in this psalm, in these opening verses. If we think back to how this psalm compares with Psalm 12, we see that in Psalm 12, David felt like the righteous had disappeared. God's people had disappeared, and that he was being attacked as he was being attacked by the lies of the wicked. But now in Psalm 13, the sense of abandonment continues to the point that he feels not like just the righteous have disappeared, but that God himself has abandoned him or turned away from him. It's as if he's asking, where is the Lord? Why doesn't he answer? And so you see the weight of the burden of his trials pressing down upon him. Well, in this psalm, David gives us a deeply moving picture of despair and yet trust. And you see those together in this psalm. It is a psalm of faith. He reveals his anguished soul, and yet he conveys a life of deep faith in the living God. Well, these six verses are easily divided topically into three two-verse stanzas. In the first, the question is, how long? And that question is repeated four times, which shows the intense anguish of David's soul. And then there's a threefold prayer that calms his heart. And finally, that leads to a two-part song of praise. Well, we don't know exactly what the historical situation is for David in this psalm. It could have been in a wartime situation. It could have been when he was facing a severe illness. However, it gives us guidance as we faced trying times in our own lives, as we feel burdened with the cares of the world, with the afflictions of our souls. And so I want you to think about this psalm in three parts this morning. Three things that we can learn from David as he works through this trial in his life. First of all, there is an expression of despair in verses 1 and 2, an expression of despair. I think one of the blessings of the Psalms is that they give us an honest and open, Spirit-inspired look into the soul. This is a window into the heart of a man of God, the King of Israel. Very personal, very intimate, and yet it's being directed by the Spirit of God. It's through the inspiration of the Spirit that we have these words. And so when we are overwhelmed with despair, we may think that we are the only one who has problems or has the particular problem that we are experiencing. Surely no other Christian feels like we do. Surely no other Christian feels abandoned by God. No, we're to live out a life victoriously in Christ, to rejoice always in Him, and yet we think that no one has experienced such trials. And yet, while often unspoken, it is something that many believers have experienced, if not all of us at some point in our lives. Certainly some temperaments have a greater tendency to despair than others, and we need to be aware of that in our lives. But we shouldn't think that it is an uncommon experience among God's people. And just read the Psalms. Read David's experience. Well, here David unveils his soul in the midst of despair, and he leads us from that despair to renewed trust in the Lord. And first of all, he considers his distress with respect to God. With respect to God. It seems like God has forgotten him, maybe even forever. It has been a long, hard struggle, and God hasn't provided relief or an answer. The situation seems to be unrelated to some specific sin in his life. We don't see evidence of him confessing sin or acknowledging guilt here in this psalm. David only indicates that he doesn't sense God's practical help is available to him. He feels alienated from God. And this is the idea behind that phrase, hiding the face. God's face represents the blessing of His protection and of His grace and His peace. And each time we conclude the worship service, we often do so with the Aaronic benediction. That's found in Numbers chapter 6. Think about that. The Lord make your face shine on you and be gracious to you. When God's face is shining upon His people, we have a sense of His protection and His care and His favor. But David feels isolated from God's shining face and the suffering which he's experiencing, and that deepens his sense of anguish at this point. So that's his distress with respect to God, but then he considers his distress with respect to himself. In verse 2, he says, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day long?" That phrase, "take counsel in my soul," indicates worry or wrestling with thoughts internally. And I think the NIV actually has speaks of those thoughts. But it's a reference to the inner turmoil of the soul and wrestling of the soul. John Calvin says that they, or these internal thoughts and or counsels, are distracted by a multitude of thoughts, and in great dangers, anxiety and fear compel them to change their purposes from time to time. And so he's tempted to get off track, to change his purpose. His soul is filled with nothing but sorrow continually. Well, so it is in our experience. It is often not the intensity of the trial that overwhelms us, but the length of the trial. We are able, perhaps, to endure something for a time, for a limited time. But when it seems that the end will never come, that's when we begin to faint under the weight of that trial. And so David is wrestling with these internal counsels of his soul, and he's in this state of distress. But David also considers his distress with respect to his enemy. We don't know what that enemy is specifically. Is it death, or is it wicked oppressors? seems to be always there. It's exalting over him. And he's asking the question, why is God displeased in this particular affliction or attack? Well, think about Elijah the prophet. He went through a period of despair in his life. After a great victory that God gave on Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal. Yet even after that victory, he was running for his life because Queen Jezebel was out to get him. And in 1 Kings 19, he was exhausted, he was overwhelmed, and he asked the Lord to take his life. This was after a victory that God had given on Mount Carmel. Later he went on to say, I am the only one left. He thought he was the only remaining faithful servant in Israel. But God came to him and God ministered to him at that time. In the process, he also corrected Elijah's flawed thinking. But in that moment, Elijah felt abandoned and in despair as he was surrounded by enemies. And that's kind of what David is communicating here. He's communicating something that's quite similar. He's disturbed by God's seeming lack of interest, by his own anxious feelings, and by whatever enemy he is facing. But he's not keeping it to himself. Satan wants us to isolate ourselves and to close our hearts off to the Lord. But that's not what David does here. David is deeply burdened and he's crying out to God. He's questioning whether God is truly listening. But he's still coming to the Lord and he's unburdening his heart to the Lord. It shows his faith, even in the time of this distress. Well, God invites all of his redeemed children to do this very thing. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. In Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. And so in the midst of his distress, we see David showing that evidence of a faith in the living God, even as he cries out to God in his despair. Well, secondly, we see that there is an expression of prayer in verses 3 and 4. An expression of prayer. And David uses three imperatives in his petition to God. He first says, consider. Or another way of translating that is, look intently. Parents, you have heard your children make this kind of a request many times. Those of you who have young children, you've heard your children say, look, Mommy, or look, Daddy. And they want your undivided attention. They know that you're not really paying attention if you're doing something else. And you say, I'm listening, unless you are actually looking at them so that they can communicate what it is that is on their heart, what they are thinking about, what's burdening them, what they want to show you. Well, here David feels God has turned his face away. And so he, in essence, is saying, look, Lord, look. In other words, take note of my plight. Give attention to my difficulty. I'm sinking. I need your help in this circumstance. Restore me. Turn your face toward me once again. Your gracious attitude towards your servant. Look, Lord, he says. And then next he pleads with the Lord to answer him. His feelings tell him that God has abandoned him, that his enemies will be victorious over him. But he prays for God to answer his questions. He prays for God to restore his soul, to free him from whatever it is that is causing this anguish in his heart and his life. Answer me. And then thirdly, he says, enlighten my eyes. Enlighten my eyes. Another way of translating this is, give light to my eyes. And it means to impart new life. His physical and his spiritual well-being needs to be restored or revived. And so he's praying for God to give him this new life. It's in effect asking for God to restore his blessing and favor. See, God is the one who relieves man's troubles. God is the one who renews the inner spiritual condition in our lives. After the exiles returned to Babylon and the temple was rebuilt during Ezra's day, he led the people in a prayer of confession. And in that prayer, Ezra acknowledged the restorative work of the Lord for his people. And he says in Ezra 9:8 these words, something similar to what we find here in this psalm. He says, "But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in His holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage." So they had come back, just a small remnant of who had been taken away. And they had rebuilt the temple and began to reinstitute worship there. But they felt the smallness of that remnant, and they felt the desolation of that land. And so they prayed that God would enlighten their eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Well, David is looking for a little reviving here in this psalm. And the basis for these requests is that the enemy will not gloat over him or the fall of the godly, which might suggest that God has failed His covenant promises. And that was a similar foundation for Moses' prayer on behalf of the people back in Numbers chapter 14. When God threatened to destroy Israel for their idolatry with the golden calf, Moses pled with God on the basis that the surrounding nations would see this and they would question His ability to bring them into the promised land. They would question the power and the grace of the living God. And so he was concerned for God's glory. Moses was. And that was the basis upon which he prayed. That's what David is saying here. Lord, revive me so that the wicked don't have a basis for their accusations. And so you see that David is not faithless in his despair. His petitions are rooted in the truths of God's Word. Even though his heart is telling him God has abandoned him, his faith remains in the Lord. He continues to desire the glory of God, his Redeemer. And that should guide and mark our prayers as well in distress. Well, thirdly and finally, we see that there is an expression of renewed trust in the Lord in verses 5 and 6. There's an expression of renewed trust. Even in the midst of his despair, David reaffirms his trust in the Lord. H.C. Leupold, who's an Old Testament commentator, says, "Faith has climbed out of the lowest depths where it had well nigh perished into the full sunlight of godly hope. Now it can wait for the help to come, for it is sure that it will not fail him." And so in the process of this crying out to God, in the process of looking to the Lord as the source of a revival, David's heart is lifted up. His faith is strengthened, even to the point where he is able to praise God once again. And so David declares, he confesses, "But I have trusted in your loving kindness." That's his confession, even in the midst of affliction. Though his soul is still anguished, and he still had a renewed trust in the promises of God. God did answer him in his loving kindness, and God would save him. But even in the midst of this, he gives praise, even though he has not had that answer. But his hope and his trust is based upon the covenant faithfulness of God. That same covenant love that is communicated in Hebrews chapter 13, which is actually a quotation of a couple of Old Testament passages. It underlines this covenant bond that we have in Christ. God Himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," so that we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Well, that's the confidence that David is expressing here. And it's the confidence that was restored in his heart as he sought the Lord. We don't even have evidence that the affliction was lifted or removed at this point, but his heart was restored by the Lord. And that restored heart led to restored praise. He says, "My heart will rejoice in your salvation." With renewed hope, David envisions his joy restored and songs of praise pouring forth from his lips as God grants him deliverance. "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." That's a testimony of faith. That's a song of faith. What happened? The curtain of despair has been lifted from his soul. And when David finds, what he finds is that the Lord has been with him all along, graciously upholding and keeping him each step of the way, just as he has always done for his people. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." And this is what we will find as well when we cry out to the Lord in faith, even with weak and ebbing faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been with us all along. He's been leading us. He's been carrying us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. He has been there with us. And so the psalm begins in the depths, and it ends with quiet confidence in God's deliverance and the bestowal of restored blessing. But may we learn from David's inspired example here as we face despair, and we will, in this life. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." How should we face that distress in our lives? Well, first express your sorrow to the Lord, as David did. Not in anger, not in bitterness, not with a complaining or a grumbling spirit, but honestly and humbly, searchingly, pour out your heart to the Lord. Psalm 34, 17 and 18 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Express your sorrow to the Lord and pray for renewal so that God may be shown to be righteous. The goal of our prayer is the glory of God. So guard against self-pity in your prayers. Guard against self-focused petitions merely for personal good or glory alone. But seek God's praise and seek the defeat of His enemies through the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. And then thirdly, wait upon Him for deliverance with confident trust. Confident trust. A trust that is so confident you are able to sing His praise in anticipation of restoration. Remember Paul and Silas in prison? They were in chains. They'd been beaten. And at midnight, Acts 16:25 says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. Singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. God's being exalted. And suddenly there came a great earthquake. God delivered. They were in a desperate situation, and yet by the Spirit of God, they were able to praise God in that dungeon. And in the midst of their praise, God's answer came. Well, may God give us the grace to call upon Him in faith, even in times of despair, that our souls may be renewed with praise. Praise for the living God as we remember His covenant love to us. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Scriptures, how they reveal truth, absolute and infallible truth to us. And we're so thankful for the Psalms and how by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, You have given us a window into the soul of Your redeemed people. And particularly, we see David's soul opened up before us in the midst of his distress. Father, we thank you for how they guide us through the difficulties that we face in this world. We realize that we are not alone, that we are not unique in our experience. And so, Lord, teach us to walk in the steps of faithful servants before us. Teach us to seek your mercy and your unfailing love, your faithfulness, and rest in your faithfulness as we consider these truths to us this morning. Help us to be able to praise your name, even in the midst of the difficulty, by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, come to our aid. Give us restoration. Revive our hearts. Enlighten our eyes, that we may be strengthened to persevere for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.